Sometimes I wonder about all the wind that keeps on blowing around here, especially this past week. But in this psalm, the Holy Spirit says, even those winds that blow, praise God. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, and who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And now our text. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So verses 23 through 25 are our text. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. I chose this passage this evening because last week, Sunday morning, when we heard of our total depravity, we had that beautiful answer to question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? And the answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We are unable to do any good. We are totally depraved, except if and when regenerated by the Spirit of God. Where does our text fit in what Peter is writing here to the believers? You'll notice there in verse 23, he talks about purifying your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned love of the brethren. How are we going to love one another? Because we're all sinners, aren't we? How easy it is for envy or greed or bitterness to arise within the church. We have seen that, haven't we? Our text expresses the indispensable ground, that is, the deepest and the subjective ground and source of the new life of the believer. It is the ground and the source for all the activity of the believer. In verse 22, the apostle admonished believers to love one another fervently, that is, intensely from the heart. They do that by purifying themselves in the obedience of the truth. How is that possible? Notice how active believers are. How active is their faith? How is it possible? And the answer is being born again. The catechism instructor said, totally unable to do any good, dead in sin, except if regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. So notice with me this evening the wonder of regeneration, or what I called that Sunday morning, a miracle. A miracle has to take place. Well, the miracle of regeneration. First of all, we are born again. Second of all, by the living and abiding Word of God. Thirdly, that Word by the gospel preached unto us. Born again by the living and abiding word of God, that word by the gospel preached unto us. Scriptures point out, don't they, the indispensable need for a second birth. This is what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, and we find that in John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter the kingdom of God. Apart from that rebirth, we lie in the midst of death. We are totally depraved, incapable of doing any good or showing any love. That second birth, that new birth, has to come from above. It's a heavenly birth. A birth whereby new life is infused into our hearts and we are made citizens of heaven. This is a life that is far greater than the life that Adam and Eve had in the garden when God made them. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them good in his own image, but they had a will by which they could either obey God or disobey God. They could fall from that lofty position that God placed them in. The new life that we are given is a life that is incorruptible. That is, that new life can never be taken away. It can never be extinguished. Never can a true child of God who is given this new life fall away to perdition. They might backslide for a long time. Perhaps you have a son or a daughter or a parent that has left the church, has nothing to do with it. We pray. We pray that their leaving the church is temporary. That is, they are backsliding until God finally shows them their need of himself and they return. But we know that not all of our children are elect. That is, we do not presume that all of our children are regenerated. As I show later on, that is something that we pray for. We pray fervently, don't we? In the baptismal form, the first prayer that is brought is a prayer for the regeneration of that child. And that's not just a prayer that the minister utters there with the whole congregation, but that's a prayer that parents pray daily for their children, that God will work that new heart, give a new heart, that he will plant the seed of faith there and then cause it to come forth consciously from us. And that new life has to not only be planted in us, but as we become conscious of it, and we'll see how we do that later on, then we have to consciously live out that life. For all the discussion that seems to be going on about total depravity and that Christians are still totally depraved, God's word is there is a new birth. There is a new heart. There is faith planted in the heart, and that is the soil out of which the plant grows and produces fruit. Faith is not only a living bond with Christ Jesus by the Spirit, but faith in the Bible is also an activity whereby we know, where we love, where we serve, and where we obey the Lord. That is the very context that our text comes in. Here is the ground, here is the basis for that new life, not only hidden secretly within us, but that new life that consciously comes forward in our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions. How does that new life come to you and me? And the answer is a seed is planted. So there is a comparison made here between our birth from above and our birth physically. Our birth physically, negatively now, is from corruption. Our new birth is not from a corruptible seed. It is comparing that seed that is physically planted in the woman's womb. That seed is a corruptible seed. That is, that human life is created there and it continues to grow for a while, but it will die. That little seed might die still in the womb. That little seed might die shortly after birth. Or perhaps that seed will grow for a while and be taken quickly out of this life through a cancer, as we have seen this past week. Or perhaps that life comes to an end whether we be 70 or by reason of strength 80 or even 90 or 100 years old, that is a corruptible seed. The child that is produced by a husband and a wife is, in conception, is a corruptible seed. It will die. It has the principle of death in it. Positively, this new birth, over against that first birth, that physical birth, that new birth, that spiritual birth, is a seed that is incorruptible. That means it's a new life that is not subject to corruption. It is not subject to death. It can't be lost. And the reason is it is the life of Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is incorruptible. He is the resurrection and the life. It is out of that seed, the life of Christ planted in our hearts, that we are regenerated, or we are born again, or more specifically, we are born from above. Oh, how important is that seed planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the apostle begins here in verse 23, and he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. The doctrine of regeneration can be understood, first of all, in the narrower sense. That is, that moment when God plants that seed of life into our hearts without our involvement, without our consciousness of it, without any means. Young people, you learned in catechism that we believe in immediate regeneration. And you remember that those words, immediate regeneration, means without means. In many Reformed churches, they begin the Ordo Salutis with the calling first, and through the calling, then regeneration. But that's not what the Bible teaches. One is able to call and call and whisper and shout in the ear of a dead person, but hey, they aren't going to hear anything, are they? They're dead. And the calling of God will not reach the heart or the life of a dead sinner before that calling of the gospel can have any effect. God, first of all, creates by a new seed, life in our hearts. And it's that new seed, it is that life that is able to hear the call of the gospel. So immediate regeneration, that is, we are regenerated without any means. We know that that is true of Jeremiah. He was called from the womb. We know that was true of John the Baptist. When he, as a babe in his mother's womb, hears the voice of the mother of his Lord, he rejoices and leaps in her womb. And we believe that that immediate regeneration takes place for the children of believers, mostly, usually, still in the womb, or very young children. And that's why the prayer in our baptismal form. That is regeneration in the narrower sense. But we can also speak of regeneration in the broader sense, that is, the whole new Christian life that is lived, that is manifested by the believer in their life in this world. We are new creatures. And regeneration is then the whole life that we live every day of our lives in this world, manifesting Him who dwells in us. And it is in the broader sense of that word that verse 23 is talking about. These believers that Peter is writing to, they purge themselves by obeying the truth unto an unfeigned love of the brethren. And then there is the admonition, love one another with a pure heart fervently or intensely. How can they do that? Because they are new creatures, because God has given them new life, life from above, so that they are now children of God, Christ living in them, the Spirit of Christ enabling them to love Him, to love their neighbor as their self. Beloved, as the Heidelberger points out there in Lord's Day 3, regeneration is the deepest ground and source of all the life and the activity of the child of God. Let's talk about the activity of faith. Let's talk about the new life that God has created, that God sustains in us. We are new creatures, called to purify ourselves, called to be holy even as He is holy, called to love one another fervently. What a beautiful, beautiful chapter as Paul writes to these dispersed Jews, not being filled with envy or pride or looking down at one another, but rather to love one another fervently. What a beautiful call for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Love one another fervently. That is intensely. How? The ground, the source is that new life. That new life that was implanted in us. A life that is living and cannot die. Notice we are born again then in the second place by the living and abiding Word of God. What God's Word teaches us here is that seed of life is planted in our hearts by the Word of God. Now, it's immediately put there, but now we're talking about regeneration as a lifelong process. That seed is fed. That seed has life. Just as the farmer puts seed in the field. And God then gives sunshine and God gives rain to cause that little seed to grow up and to produce fruit. So also that seed within our hearts. That seed is planted by the Word of God that is not now the preached Word. We'll talk about that in verse 25. The preached Word is not living and abiding Word. Oh yes, that word is going to be preached. We look at that in verse 25. But what we're talking about here, when he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, by the Word of God, he's talking there about God's efficacious Word, the Word that God alone speaks. Let me give an illustration of that. In creation, God said, let there be light. There was light. But that light continues to shine only by God's continuous word, say, keep on shining. Just as you continue to live, only by God's word giving you life every day. Even the devil has life only as God gives him existence. That's God's word in providence. So the sun continues to shine every day by God's word. So the rain comes down by God's continuous word. So life continues in providence. So also spiritually. It is God's word that causes a new life to be formed in us, but it is God's continuous word coming to us where he continues to give us that spiritual life day after day, after week, month after month, year after year. God continues to speak his word to us in Christ Jesus. And we are kept spiritually alive. We call that in Reformed theology God's efficacious calling, where the word is brought from the pulpit, but God comes by his Spirit and he takes that word and he works it in our hearts and our lives, calling us unto Christ Jesus, drawing us near to him. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. God speaks that living word in Christ Jesus. For Christ is the Logos, isn't he? That word that God speaks. As we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Christ is that living Word. Christ is that quickening Word. We live because God is alive. We live because Jesus Christ overcame death. And therefore, he is our resurrection and our new life. We live because he has quickened us. He calls us out of darkness into that marvelous light and life. God quickens us by the seed of regeneration into conscious activity. The child of God can know that he or she is a child of God. God works that testimony in the heart. Being born, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Those two words, living and abiding, some want to put with God, living and abiding, but of course God's living and of course God's abiding. He's the eternal God. Those two words, living and abiding, describe the Word of God, that Word that God speaks, Christ Jesus himself. It is because God continues to speak life to us that we spiritually abound, we continue in our life. It's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus living in us, making us new creatures. It is an abiding word. When God plants that new life in us, no one can take it away. It never perishes. It is an eternal life. So many folks think of eternal life as something that I'm going to get once I die. That's not true. At the moment of regeneration, that eternal life is created in us, and that which God has created cannot be broken or taken away. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So that eternal life begins in us at regeneration and it continues all of our life long. And so when death comes to us, that is physical death, nothing can separate us from our God. We have eternal life. Our souls go immediately to God in heaven. And one day our bodies also will be raised and we will enjoy life forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Being born again, not by the seed that parents provide, but by the seed that God has provided, that God speaks forth into us and keeps living in us. And that is why we continue to be nourished by Christ Jesus. We need Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper pictures, doesn't it? Baptism pictures the beginning of that new life, regeneration. But the Lord's Supper pictures Christ Jesus, who is our food, who is our meat and our drink. We cannot live for even a single day without Christ Jesus, but we need to be nourished and we need to be strengthened in Him. And if we forego the worship services where the word is brought, we do it to our own detriment. We become like a person who perhaps in prison wants to starve themselves, and they get weaker and they get weaker and they're weaker because they do not eat or drink anything. How foolish. How foolish of us to try to live in our own strength. Cannot for a moment. But we continue to have eternal life in us by God sustaining us with His word that He speaks to us, that He speaks to us in Christ Jesus. Born again by the living and abiding word of God. And now Isaiah makes a comparison, doesn't he? And he quotes Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He's going to make a comparison. He's going to show the difference between the word of man and the word of God. The word of man is like flesh, like grass, like the flower. Oh, summer, I love summertime. You see the green grass. You see the beautiful flowers. But those flowers, let's say tulips, 1 week, maybe 2 weeks they last, and then their beauty is gone, isn't it? Maybe the daffodils a little bit longer, and in the summertime the geraniums is still longer yet, but unless you want to squirrel them into your house to keep for next year because you're a real Dutchman, those geraniums outside are going to die come wintertime. And all the grass during the hot summer sometimes turns kind of brown, and come winter it also dies. That's the word of man. The word of man is temporary. The word of man really doesn't abide very, very long. You give your word, and maybe you can't even keep it. But the word of our God endures forever, verse 25. And so we pray, don't we? We pray when we baptize our children, which is a picture of regeneration. It's called the washing of regeneration. Not that the water does that. The water is just the picture. But we pray, oh Lord, we as human parents can only bring sinful children into this world, children that are filled with death. Oh Lord God, bring a second birth, a birth from above. Take my child and give them the life of Christ Jesus. And how we rejoice. How we rejoice and how thankful we are when we can see that evidence of this new life in our children. Little children singing songs, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. How beautiful are the school programs when we hear our children reciting the Word of God and singing praises. How wonderful is our Sunday school program now during the summer again when the children gather around to hear the gospel being told in their various age groups. How beautiful when we see the evidence of this new life when young men and young women come forward and say, I want to confess my faith. I love these truths. It's not just my parents who believe. I do believe. How beautiful when we see the evidence of that confession, not only spoken with the mouth, but the evidence of that confession lived in the daily lives. Seeing our children growing up into responsible, obedient saints, husbands and wives, beginning their own family, serving the Lord. We rejoice. We give thanks to God because we know it is His work. He has created that new life. It is He who sustains that new life. He does it by His Word, Christ Jesus. And how we cry, how we lament when we see some that we thought we saw evidences of faith in, when they grow older and they turn aside, when they say, I don't want anything to do with it. And we can only pray that that child is only backsliding for a while until God brings them to a rude awakening. But we don't know. All we can say of that child is evidently at that particular time, they are not saved. Born again by the living and abiding Word of God, that Word that God continues to speak powerfully so that our life blossoms and bears fruit. And now he says in verse 25, that Word of God endureth forever. Unlike the Word of man, that Word of God endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How do we know that Word of God? How do we hear that Word of God? Not mystically. He doesn't tickle us somehow inside of our life and we wake up and we say, okay, now I know this is this. God uses the means of grace. And that is what the apostle is talking about here. The word of the Lord that abideth forever, that word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter was known as the preacher to the Jews. And the apostle Paul was known as the preacher to the Gentiles. Although if you think of your history, while Peter did speak to all Jews there on Pentecost Day, Jews from all nations, it was Stephen. It's Stephen who first brought the gospel to an Ethiopian, a Gentile. And it is Peter who brings the gospel to the first Gentile believer, Cornelius and his household. Who is a preacher? A preacher is a man called by God, equipped by God, whom it pleases Christ, the chief prophet, to speak the word to us. The preacher is merely an instrument. He's the ambassador of Christ, sent by Christ through his church. Paul did not go on his missionary journeys because he says, hey, I think I'd like to do this. It's kind of novel. Maybe it's an easy life. No, it wasn't either one of those. But it was the saints in Antioch who came to the conclusion, let us pray to the Holy Spirit and let us send men out to bring the gospel to others also. The preacher is an ambassador of Christ. That means he may only bring the word that Christ gives him to bring. He may not bring his own ideas or words, but he is to say, thus saith the Lord. He speaks then authoritatively. It is the authority of Christ himself whom the ambassador speaks for. This is the gospel that is preached unto you. The gospel of Jesus Christ come in our flesh, who suffered and died and gave his blood in order to deliver us from the guilt and the power of sin. That's Christ's work for us, isn't it? We were dead in sin. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves, but Christ came and he died for us, and his righteousness is imputed to us. But we also want to speak about Christ's work in us. There's a difference in it. There was Christ's work for us. Christ died once and for all in order to save us from our sins. But there's also Christ's continuous work in us by his Spirit. That's called the order of salvation, whereby we are regenerated, whereby we are called by the gospel, whereby we are given and strengthened in faith, whereby we are justified and sanctified and preserved and glorified. Christ working in us. This is the word which by the gospel of Jesus, the good news, is preached unto you. In our text here, it does not mean that the gospel is merely preached unto us, but the very preposition that is used means into. This is the word which by the gospel is preached into you. That is, that word of God that is preached penetrates the child of God so that he spiritually hears, he understands spiritual things. That's how God's word comes to us. Not mystically in our sleep. Not some kind of inaudible voice. God uses the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, and the sacraments which strengthen our faith. Our mind is no longer darkened. It was darkened when we were totally depraved, but the mind is no longer darkened, but it has now understanding. It can understand the word of God. No longer is the will hardened, but rather that will is softened so that we say, not my will, but thy will be done. We apprehend that word spiritually. We hear it and we are saved. God doesn't let that seed that he planted in us become dormant for a long time. Rather, he keeps it alive by his living word. And by the preaching of the gospel, God brings that seed of new life into conscious existence in us. We know we are children of God. We hear what he has done for us. We hear what he is doing in us. We know him as our God. We love him. We want to serve him. We want to obey him. We want to be holy even as he is holy. We want to love one another fervently. We become conscious of our new life in Christ, that we are a partaker of his life. In the preaching of the gospel, we become aware of his precepts. We become aware of what he expects of his children. When God took his people out of Egypt, he didn't say, now you're on your own, do as you like. He says, because I have redeemed you from the land of Egypt, therefore, 1, 2, 3, 4, here's my commandments for you. And that is what he says to every one of us. I have redeemed you from the land of bondage to sin and death. I have redeemed you from your total depravity. You are now mine. You are made alive. This is what I expect of you. Live live by my power, live for my glory. Serve me, obey me. Instructed how we are to do that. That's the whole third section of the catechism. Beloved, are you thankful for the preaching of the word? Are you nourished by that preaching of the gospel by Christ Jesus himself, the living and the abiding word of God? No longer totally depraved, no longer dead in sin. We've been made alive so that our mind may know God, our heart may love him, our life is lived for him. We are given strength to conduct ourselves as children of God here in this world. We purify ourselves. We purify ourselves unto obedience of the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now perhaps you say, is the preacher now denying the doctrine of total depravity? And the answer is no. No, but as our instructor in Lord's Day 3 points out, we are all totally depraved except when regenerated by the Spirit of God. All humans are totally depraved when they are apart from Christ Jesus. But in Christ, we're new creatures. We have a life that is given to us from above. A life better than what Adam had in the garden. We still have a depraved nature. That is, a body and soul that are depraved, sinful, not totally depraved, depraved. We've got a new heart that loves and serves and obeys God. And that's why the battle that goes on, Romans 7. We fight that sinful man. That's the worst enemy. We fight the world. We fight against the devil because we want to live for him who lives in us. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for our new life in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for that miracle performed, that miracle that is sustained by thy living and abiding word. Oh, make us then, Father, channels of thy grace, living for thy glory, serving and obeying thee. May others see in us that we have been with Jesus Christ today. Amen.